Continuation of the letter to Philemon, and if you haven't been here before, this is a letter that Paul writes to a man named Philemon, who is likely the one who holds the church in his house. The New Testament time, they would hold churches in homes, and Philemon is likely the man who holds the church in his house at that time. Now, he was a man of means, which is understood. If you have a church in your house, then you have a good amount of funds, you have land, you have property, and that was not common in that time period. That was usually the upper 10% of society would be able to have that kind of resources at their disposal, and often they would have slaves. These were people who either through war or through getting into debt or any different kinds of means would end up in slavery, and this was a way to work off a debt or get out of a situation of war. And Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. Now, slavery in that time period was not the same as we would think of in 16th and 17th century America, 17th and 18th century America, to be more precise. But in this time that slaves were often made up the majority of society. Upwards of 70% of people in that time were in slavery. And it wasn't always this demeaning service that you could actually be a very successful slave in that society, and it could be looked on with favor. It wasn't always a demeaning thing. Now, it wasn't ideal. People understood that. You wanted to be free from slavery, but that was the nature of it. And lastly, it was also a situation that people could be mistreated, as we know, severely. And so it was not always a situation that was good for people. It was a mixed scenario. Somewhat like an employee can have a good boss and you would enjoy your work, or you can have a bad boss and you can really hate your work. And there was more things that they endured during that time. First Peter speaks of the mistreatment of slaves during that time. But this was the nature of what was going on at the time when Philemon receives this letter from Paul, his friend. And Philemon has this slave, Onesimus, who apparently has parted from him. We don't know exactly how he parted, but it's likely that Philemon ran away. We learn that Onesimus owed Philemon a substantial sum of money, and we learn that he was a useless slave. He didn't work hard. He was lazy. We also learn that he had wronged him. Was this simply because he ran away and forsook his obligations, or did he do more wrong things to Philemon? Either way, we don't know. And then through the ministry of Paul, Onesimus is converted, becomes a Christian, and then serves Paul, who is in prison at that time. And Paul finds Onesimus not only now a Christian, but now a very useful servant. Onesimus actually means useful, and he, in a way, fulfills the meaning of his name. And now we've seen what Paul wants to do for Onesimus, sends him back to Philemon, to his master, the right thing to do. But now he asks Philemon, ultimately, to forgive Onesimus of this wrong that he has done and the debt that he owes him so that he can come serve Paul in ministry. But that's going to require a great deal of effort on Philemon's part to just forgive this debt. That means he will incur that debt. But Paul ultimately has a goal in mind here. Paul's goal in mind for Philemon, and also for this whole church, as we learn at the beginning of this letter, that this is addressed to the entire church in Colossae, that he wants to be refreshed. He wants to have his heart refreshed by this act of kindness on Philemon's part. He wants Philemon to show that he cares not just for Onesimus, this slave whose life has been turned around, but that he cares for Paul, that he loves Paul, and he shows that refreshing character to the whole church, that it's an exemplary of who Christ is for him. And so for us, I'd like to think about what does it mean for us to be refreshing Christians? Eric put in the email yesterday, what does it mean to be a refreshing Christian? And he asked the question, are you a refreshing Christian? Or are you a draining Christian? And I can hear the audible sounds here. We know what this is like. We know what it's like to encounter somebody who is refreshing, that you spend time with them and you love them, and you look forward to when you get to go to their house, or you go out to dinner with them, or you go to the beach with them. You know what that's like. And we know keenly what it's like to spend time with somebody who is a draining Christian. They are the Eeyores of the world. Everything is wrong, and I can't get it right. And we know what that's like. Paul has in mind that he does not want Philemon to be a draining Christian, but to be a refreshment to him. And so I want us to think about that very thing tonight as we enter into this text. Well, there's two things. I didn't put it in your bulletin, but this is the two points I'd like to reflect on tonight. The refreshment of forgiveness, and secondly, the refreshment of hospitality. Now, firstly, the refreshment of forgiveness. Paul is asking Philemon to forgive his slave of this enormous debt that he owes. And Paul says, I'll take his place. Charge the wrongs, charge the debts that he owes to me so you can forgive him. But as we learned a few weeks ago, as I preached the sermon of the previous text, that Paul's goal in mind is not for Philemon simply to say, okay, Paul, you pay off his debts. Paul's goal is for Philemon to take that responsibility on himself, to be willing to take the debts on himself just like Paul is. And that's what his hope is. But Paul says something afterwards in this text. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Now, what's interesting here, if you were able to read this in the Greek, is that Paul is doing some puns here. Paul likes to play with words at times. He does this earlier when he says Onesimus. It means useful. And you can see in verse 11, he plays with these words. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. Well, he starts playing with that word, useful, Onesimus, again. And he says, I want some benefit from you. And that word that is translated benefit sounds very similar to Onesimus. It's onomane. Onomane, Onesimus, very similar sounds. And really what it's saying is, and a way that the dictionaries speak of this, is I want something useful from you. And so Paul is, in fact, turning this whole scenario upside down, that Onesimus, a man whose name means useful, became a useless slave and is now useful. And Paul is saying to Philemon, I want you likewise to show that same kind of character yourself. I want you to fulfill Onesimus's name that you gave to Onesimus. Slaves, slave owners used to name their slaves as a hope of who the slave would become, just like we name our children usually after names of people or individuals or things that we hope they become. And that's what he's doing here. Live up to the name that you have given to your slave. Become useful yourself. I want benefit. I want usefulness from you. Because Paul realizes that there's a problem here. That Philemon could say, yes, Paul, I'm going to charge that debt that he owes to you, his wrongs, his monetary debts, I'm going to charge them to you. And what we call this is that Philemon, if he did that, would be a miser. He would be hoarding his wealth to himself. Give me the money. That's what Philemon would be doing. But the problem is, we see, what good are riches if it's only for our benefit? If it's simply an economic transaction, then nothing has changed in Philemon's heart. Philemon could hoard. Yes, give me the money back. I want my money. That belongs to me, and I'll send Onesimus back to you. But what I really care about is that I get my money back. He could demand repayment. He could be a stingy man, somebody who is unwilling to give to others or spend on others. That's what stinginess is. This points to a very strange thing about the way that we think about wealth. See, when we think about wealth, we often think about hoarding it for ourselves. We often think about gaining wealth so we can fill our bank accounts with money. and keeping it. And there's a part of that that's good, that's wise, that we need to gain money in order to pay to live and survive and to save. But there's something interesting, that if that becomes our goal, to gain wealth for ourselves at the expense of others or at the exclusion to others, we become a draining person. It's an irony. We are trying to gain, to fill ourselves, but we are becoming a drain to others. Proverbs 28 says this, "A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him." See, when our hearts are set on riches, when our hearts are set on wealth and financial benefit to ourselves, so that's what we really ultimately care about, what Proverbs tells us, and what Paul is trying to prevent Philemon from entering into, is a poverty. You might get all the money in the world. You might get all the money that is owed to you, but what you have in the end, all you are, is poor. You don't have anything, because you don't have the true heart behind that's required that God wants from you. And that's what Paul's ultimate goal here is with Philemon. He wants Philemon's heart. This word here that Paul says continually, he says, "Refresh my heart." And in verse 20, "Refresh my heart." He says this about, in verse 7, about Philemon, that Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints. And then Paul says about Onesimus that he is sending his very heart to him. All around in this letter is the idea of the heart, the compassion, the centerpiece of who we are. And that is what Paul is striving for with Philemon. And that we are to be understanding that we are that God is striving for us in us. Is that he is after our heart. He's after our affections. He's after our desires. That is what God wants. So it's a question ultimately about what's in Philemon's heart. So what is it that Philemon wants? But more importantly for you and I here, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? Are you simply seeking repayment for when somebody wrongs you? Is that all you need? They wrong you, they sin against you, and you say, "I need justice to be done, and I need this wrong to be righted," and that's it. Is that your only view of the people who do wrong against you? See, this is the refreshment that comes from forgiveness, is that it's a generosity that overflows, that not just simply seeks, yes, wrongs need to be righted, but it's more than that. That there's a person who's committed a wrong and they need to be changed. And the only way they're going to be changed is if love is shown toward them. That's what Paul understands about Onesimus. That's what Paul understands about himself. And that's what Paul understands about Philemon as well. Is Paul shows, "I want to show my love to you, Philemon, in that I'm willing to take on Onesimus' debts. I want to show my love for you." And that's how Paul wants Philemon to respond as well. But how does a heart do this? How does a heart be willing to do that? To refresh others with this kind of forgiveness? Well, it flows ultimately not out of a heart that's seeking to take and hoard for itself, but out of a heart that's willing and desirous to show generosity. And generosity only flows out of a heart that is already rich. Now, another strange thing about generosity and finances. You do not have to be rich to be generous. You don't have to be rich to be a generous person. Lots of times people will think, well, if I become wealthy, then I can give to all these causes and all these good things in this world, then I can be a generous person. I need to make this amount of money to be generous. But you don't have to be rich to be a generous person. And Paul knows a scenario of another church not too far away that had this very same circumstance. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 through 6 say this, "For in a severe test of affliction, the church in Macedonia, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." This is what Paul knows. You don't need to be a wealthy person to be a generous person. This poor church, a poor church in Macedonia, shows this abundance of generosity to give. Now, we don't know the dollar amount or whatever denomination they used back then that they gave. But Paul knows that they gave beyond even what they were able to give. They said, "We want to help these poor people." It's such a strange thing, poor people helping poor people. But what is it going to be that we're going to understand that we're rich? How are we going to be generous people? Well, we become generous people by knowing that we already have everything that we need. These Macedonian people, they gave themselves to the Lord. They know who they belong to. "We belong to you, Lord. Whatever we have belongs to you." And that's the resource from which you and I can turn around and forgive others. Is that we say, "I have everything I already need. I do not actually need to be repaid." Now, yes, justice needs to be done in instances, and that's for the courts of this world to determine. But I do not need to be repaid. I have everything I need. And we can forgive because we have already received in full. And more importantly, because we have received a wealth of forgiveness from God Himself. How can we be stingy and miserly people? How can we be draining people, unwilling to let go of the wrongs that have been done to us, when God Himself has forgiven us of our enormous debt that we owed to Him? The truth is, if you're a Christian and you trust in Jesus, you are already the wealthiest person in this whole world. But not in money. You have something that money can't touch. Something financial poverty cannot take away from you. Because your sins have been forgiven by Jesus, you have God as your Father, caring for you, looking after you, and providing for you with His riches of glory. Now, God has promised and fulfilled that promise to you, that He's going to give you all the glory in all the universe. He's going to give you the riches of His righteousness because of His Son Jesus. He's fulfilled all of it, and that cannot be taken away from you. And this is the very thing that Paul prays for in the letter of Ephesians. He prays for them that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope to which they have been called, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. And that is how we become generous people. That is how we become people who refresh others, is that we understand that we have resources this world cannot give. And a heart that says, "I can give no matter what's going on." A heart that says, "I can forgive. I can show kindness even when I've been wronged." And that is how we become refreshing people to others, just like Paul is doing for Philemon and how what Paul is calling for Philemon to do himself. But the second point, Paul goes on. I want some benefit from you. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. This is our second point tonight, the refreshment of hospitality. Paul first notes his confidence in Philemon. Now, this is not an attempt by Paul to boost Philemon's ego or his self-esteem. It's kind of funny, as I was thinking about this phrase, self-esteem, it seemed to be all the rage when I was in middle school and high school, but for whatever reason, it's fallen out. I don't know what we would say has replaced it, but it seems to be an idea that's now just pervasive in our culture, that Paul's not saying, I'm confident in you, and so I want you to be confident in yourself. Self-confidence is not something that is a Christian virtue where we think we're great people. G.K. Chesterton, who is a Catholic, but he was a writer of the 19th century and friends with C.S. Lewis, among others. They were in a writing group together. But he has a lot of interesting observations, but he says this about self-confidence or somebody who believes in themselves. And he was talking with a publisher of books, and this publisher says to him, well, this man who believes himself, he'll get on well. He'll do well for himself because he believes in himself. He has self-confidence. And G.K. Chesterton said to him, shall I tell you where the men are who believe most in themselves? For I can tell you, I know of men who believe in themselves more colossally than Napoleon or Caesar. I know where the flames of a fixed star of certainty and I know where flames the fixed star of certainty and success. I can guide you to the thrones of the supermen. The men who really believe in themselves are all in lunatic asylums. These are the men who believe in themselves. And he goes on to say, you would know that believing in himself is one of the most commonest signs of a rotter or a cruel, stingy, unkind person. Actors who can't act believe in themselves. And debtors who won't pay believe in themselves. I'll pay one day. It would be much truer to say that a man will certainly fail because he believes in himself. And that is not what Paul is commending. He is not commending self-esteem. He is commending on the basis of what he knows to be true. He's not saying, believe a fantasy about yourself, just have good thoughts about yourself. No, he's saying, Philemon, I'm pleading to you on the basis of something that's true about you. Paul showed his willingness to part with his own goods for the sake of Philemon, to take the place of this slave. And Paul knows that Philemon himself had shown goodness to Paul. Philemon had shown himself already to Paul that he was a generous man. Just as he said before in verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon has demonstrated himself in the past as a generous, kind, gentle, hospitable man. And Paul has benefited from this himself. And so Paul's confidence is not that Philemon would think great things of himself. It's just that his confidence is, Philemon, I know who you are. You've been this kind of person. And I want you to continue to show the kind of person that God has shaped you to be. Philemon himself was already willing to part with his goods. He had done this. He was holding a church in his house. And I mentioned this, I think, in my first sermon, but on this letter, but can you imagine holding a church in your house every single week? There is a lot of preparation and work that goes into having church and expense. And Philemon had done this week after week after week for the sake of these people. And that is why Paul has confidence in Philemon. I know who you are, brother. I think there's a lesson in this as well for us as we think about how we encourage others. We appeal to what we've already seen in them, the good things that God has worked in their lives to say, I've seen this good thing in your life, and I want to encourage you to pursue that and push, to press on. Don't just become lazy in it. But ultimately, what Paul is pointing to is the joy of hospitality. Because Paul asks him, prepare for me a place to come stay. I'm coming. Clearly, Paul has not given up on Philemon. He doesn't make it contingent, his coming contingent, on the actions of Philemon. But this is an important thing for us today, is the declining feature of hospitality. We are more and more isolated from each other. We are in our homes. We have entertainment in our homes. Back in the day, if people wanted entertainment, they would get together with their neighbors and play music together. They would sit around and talk. There's a website that I like to visit called the Front Porch Republic. And one thing that they lament about our society is how we have moved away from a front porch culture to a back porch culture. And where you used to sit on your front porch and your neighbors would walk by and you'd strike up conversations. And you'd get to know people that way. And we just don't do that really anymore. In fact, we might think it's not safe to do that. But we're more and more isolated from each other. And the evidence of this is that hospitality is not so much a character trait or a thing that we do. It's an industry. The hospitality industry. But the biblical understanding of hospitality is not one that's derived for something you pay for. You don't pay to get shown hospitality. Hospitality is something freely given. And I wonder if there's a time when you've been shown hospitality that really stands out to you. Something that people showed to you where you thought, wow, that was amazing. They went out of their way for me. They really took care of me. Well, I can remember a very distinct time in my life when somebody showed me hospitality. I was 22 years old. I had finished my first year of undergrad, or not first year, but I guess first year at a university. I'd been at junior college for a number of years, 21, 22. I'd finished my first year of school at Biola University, and my parents' business was starting to go under, and so they couldn't pay for my schooling anymore. And I had to try and figure out what I was going to do that summer. Stayed for 2 months at a family's home and church that they were out of town for the summer, and then they came back, so I had to go find a new place to live. Well, I was looking for work and finally found a part-time job as a waiter at a restaurant near school. My hope was to return to school and figure out a way to pay to go to school. And after that housing situation ended, I called around to a few people, and there wasn't anything that really was going to work out. All of my close friends that were in school had gone home for the summer. There wasn't any place for me to stay. So I called up a guy that I knew that I had gone to school with, and we were kind of acquaintances, but we weren't friends by any means. And I said, hey, do you have a place I could stay? I'm just looking for somewhere to crash until I can figure out what I'm going to do. And he says, yeah, you could sleep on our couch. Just come on by, you know, come over tonight, and you can sleep there. Well, I show up at his house, and there's a party going on in his living room. People sitting, hanging out, drinking, and watching movies on the very couch where I'm going to sleep that night. And I just thought, what in the world am I going to do? So I went out into my car and just sat there thinking, Lord, I don't know what to do. Now, I have a cousin that lives not too far away from there, about 20 or 30 minutes. But he had young kids, and I thought, he does not want to have a 22-year-old knucklehead come sleep in his home with all of his kids. But it was that point where you just think, I'm desperate. I need a place to stay. I need to make this work. So I called him, called my cousin Danny, and I said, Danny, can I stay at your house tonight? I just need a place to crash. And he says, yeah, come on by. I'd love to have you. And I was floored. I was like, okay, wow, this is great. So I get to his house, and he has a really nice home, and he welcomes me in, and we sit down at that night and just sit on his couch, and I tell him about what's going on in my life. And he says, Nate, you have an open invitation to stay here as long as you need until you can figure out what you're going to do for school and what you're going to do for work. And when you have that all figured out, then you can find, you know, we can figure out where you're going to go from there. But he opened his home to me for 2 weeks, and I stayed there. You know, we had three young kids, a little bit younger than my girl's age right now. And it was amazing. And they let me have free rein to everything. He said, help yourself to the refrigerator. Whatever you want is everything in our house is yours. And it was this amazing demonstration in my own life of generosity. There was nothing I could do. I could not ever repay him. I was a poor, just about broke college student, living in his house, trying to make ends meet, trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life. And here was my cousin showing me generosity, sitting down with me, talking with me, and getting to know me. And I think that's why Paul loved Philemon. Philemon, I'm sure, had done a very similar thing for him. We know what it's like when somebody shows us real, genuine hospitality. And so Paul is appealing for him to show the same kind of hospitality, to persist in that. He wants his friend and brother to continue to be his friend and his brother. And this just speaks to the truth here that you and I are in the family of God. That we are brothers and sisters in God's family, and that we have been welcomed ourselves into this family. Paul says, I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. He knows Philemon wants him to come stay with him because he's his brother in Christ. He's his friend, his confidant, his, as he says, his heart, his compassion. But brothers and sisters, that's where we need to remember that we have been welcomed ourselves into the family of God. That just as we know with generosity, that we must know ourselves have already been recipients of God's generosity, of his forgiveness to us, that God has also shown us hospitality, that he has welcomed us, even though we could never repay him for what he's done for us. See, salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins. It's not just the gift of Christ's righteousness imputed to us freely. It's also so that God can fulfill his great promise that he has given throughout Scripture over and over again. And that great promise is that he will be our God and we will be his people. That he can show us that he is our home and he welcomes us to be with him. And this is what God has done for us, is that he has welcomed us into his home. And he has called us his children. And God cares for us. And he looks after us. And he loves us. And this is what God has done for us. And that's the basis from which you and I can show hospitality to others, is because we've been welcomed in. Strangers, aliens, misfits, screw-ups, poor college students running around on the street not knowing what you're going to do with your life. Ultimately, we know we can do this because God himself spared no expense. God himself unleashed the coffers of heaven for you and I. The famous verse, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He sent his son for us. He spent the riches of heaven on us. And that's how much God has loved us. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is the motivation that Paul is seeking from Philemon. God has shown a wealth of generosity to me. God has shown a wealth of generosity to you. I mean, do you know this? Do you reflect on this? Does it move your heart? Does it move your affections? Does it refresh your heart? I hope it does. This is the greatest refreshment that there is in the entire world. What God has done to refresh our hearts, his generosity to us. And so my encouragement to you then is to show in some small measure or whatever way you possibly can the kindness that God has shown to you, to show that to others, to show, say, I'm willing to forgive, to let go because I'm rich in Jesus. I'm willing to welcome others in, to have them over, to take them out, to drive them somewhere they need to go because I've been cared for. I know how God has taken care of me. So brothers and sisters, know what your Savior, God, has done for you. The kindness that he has shown to you, the generosity that he's shown to you, and the lavishness that he has poured out on all of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for